The subject of the morning is remembering the good old days. My text are from two sources, Deuteronomy 6, on page 157, and Psalm 137 on page 541. Reading first from Deuteronomy, beginning at verse 4. This is the word of the Lord. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you, you this day shall be upon your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. And you shall bind them as a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, you with great and goodly cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and cisterns hewn out which you did not hew, and vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, take heed lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And then Psalm 137. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept. When we remembered Zion, on the willows there we hung up our lyres. For there our captors required of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand wither. Let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. The text is Psalm 137, verse 1, as translated by Eugene Peterson. Alongside Babylon's rivers, we sat on the banks. We cried and cried, remembering the good old days. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. Oh, for the good old days is a longing we articulate in some form or another. All of us do it. The good old days when Atlanta traffic was predictable. The good old days when our streets were safe. The good old days when our taxes were lower. When our problems seemed both predictable and solutions were crystal clear. The good old days. This longing at best is a wistful desire for a better time, a better place, a less stressful life. As Dr. Wayne Oates put it, it's hard to nurture silence in such a noisy world. This longing, though, has a downside. It is at worst sheer fantasy, or a romanticized backward look at what used to be, but in reality never was. There's a best-selling book I've just finished reading. The title is The People We Never Were. The good old days can also be an exercise in repression, a refusal to deal with events and sorrows or pain from yesterday. And that's called repression. When we think of the good old days, many of us have come to the conclusion of Ogden Nash, who said, "Progress might have been all right once, but it has gone on far too long." We really have choices when we look back. We can celebrate those moments of joy and give thanks. We can cling to the times of sorrow and never move beyond them, and as a result, anchor our lives in the pain of yesterday. We can ignore everything but now and never learn the lessons that the past can teach. And the result is we repeat much that could be easily avoided. Hopefully, the good old days for all of us will be more blessing than bright, more beauty than bother. And I believe the lessons that I've read in your hearing can help us with this. Psalm 137, most scholars believe, was obviously a psalm written in the exile experience when the Babylonian armies overran Jerusalem and carried the people off into captivity. They were wrenched from their roots. Gone were the familiar sights and sounds of home. And there they sat, sad and lost and isolated in a foreign land. And their tormentors taunted them, "Sing us some of the songs of your country, songs of joy. We would like to learn some of your music." And they said, "How can we sing the Lord's songs in this foreign place?" And as a matter of fact, many scholars believe that it was one of the temple singers from Jerusalem who wrote this psalm, who had been carried away into captivity. And as they taunted them to sing, their reply was this: "Alongside Babylon's rivers we sat. We cried and cried, remembering the good old days." They were being consoled and comforted by their memories. But their mood was not joy, but lamenting. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we have one of the great statements of Moses. The book of Deuteronomy is basically Moses preparing the people for entry into the promised land. He was a pivotal figure in their history. And they were on the brink of claiming the promise that God had made to them to have a land of their own. So he was telling them all of the things that God had done for them to remind them, to refresh their memories, and urging them to tell all of these things about God to their children, to share the laws of God, to tell them of God's goodness and God's way. They were to remember the good old days of God's goodness and grace and teach them to their children. Well, what shall we do with these good old days? I would suggest first that we remember the past with gratitude, that we remember all that God has done for us and how he has cared for us, and move on to claiming the full promise of today. You know, it's easy to forget, isn't it? And it's easy to forget in times of unprecedented prosperity. You can begin to think that, I can make it on my own. And the recent years have been times of unprecedented prosperity for most of the American people and most of American business. It's gone on for several years now, so that some people who were just well off are now wealthy. And we need to be counting our blessings and exercising good stewardship over what God has entrusted us with. But it's so easy when things are prosperous to forget. One peril of prosperity is forgetting. It's easy to go from being grateful to God's blessings to, "I deserve all of God's blessings." And that's a deadly attitude. It's easy when times are prosperous to fall into the peril of compromising. When we forget God, we begin to worship other gods. We tend to be absorbed by other things. And prosperity is one of the things that we can be absorbed by, and very quickly. And then there is the peril of a demanding attitude toward God. When bad news comes, we will be angry. When slow times come, we may demand, what have you done for me lately? We need to be careful and to remember to be grateful for all that we have and all that God has given us. On the campus of a great American university, in the chapel that dominates that campus, there was a conference going on, and they were talking about economics and the material blessings that we have in this country. And one of the visiting scholars on that campus was an African bishop, and they asked him if he would comment on the discussion at hand. And they asked him this specific question: Bishop, what do you think is the greatest challenge faced by young people today in America? Well, the bishop thought for a moment, and then he said, and I quote, "Perhaps it is because I am visiting in North America, but I would say the greatest challenge is your materialism. Here there seems to be so much of everything. Christianity does not do well in such a climate. Where life is filled with so much, there is not enough room for God to have a place or to get in. Money, said the bishop, is always the problem according to the scripture and is never the solution." That's something to really think about, because we so easily forget. We sit in this church Sunday after Sunday, and we often take it for granted. Listen, others have labored and we have entered into their labor. Many came before us who believed that God would and could build a church here that cares, that would be making a difference in the lives of many people and in the life of this city and beyond. And they labored long and hard, and many of them died having faithfully labored, and they never saw the result of what we enjoy. We take a lot for granted. A child was asked to define a saint, and in her own way she said, looking at the stained glass window in her church, "A saint is a person that the sun shines through." She's right. The saints are those who for 2,000 years the sun, S-O-N, has been shining through. One should never enter this holy place casually. And you may not sign your name, but God has identified you. God knows who all of us are. It's so easy to take for granted what we have been given by the labor and joy of others. And then the second thing I would say about the good old days is that we should serve with gladness today. If you're constantly looking back, and if you're constantly anchored in the past, you may miss the opportunity that today affords as you plan with prudence for the future. We should be reverent and serve God, we find in Deuteronomy 6. Each one of us has a place of service just waiting for us. It has your name on it. God placed your name there. And those of you who have joined today, I would say particularly to you, there are places where you are needed even as I speak. It's easy to conclude if you join a large church that they won't miss me if I'm not there. We do. And I'm not needed. You are. You could listen to this magnificent choir sing Sunday after Sunday and say, "I'd love to be in the choir," but you must have to go through a long auditioning process to get in. Listen, Nick Bowden told me that if you can whistle on tune walking down the halls of this church, you're in. There's a place of service for you. If you will read Deuteronomy chapter 6 carefully, you will note that there's a whole section there about teaching the faith to our children. The Bible is intentional and consistent in conveying this to the parents of children. And this is one of the most famous things Moses ever wrote or said. He said, "You should teach religion to your children, Rick. Listen, when you're at home, when you are out for a walk, when you go to bed, and first thing in the morning, You should tie a string on your finger to remind you of the teachings that you should give to your children and the things you ought to remember about God, and wear them on your forehead and paint them on the doorpost of your house. Now, that's pretty much all the time. And when you think about it, we are teaching our children all of the time by who we are. Well, you say, oh, that's good for the Orthodox Jew, not on your life. It's for the Orthodox or the unorthodox Presbyterian. We promise when our babies are baptized that we are going to teach them the doctrines of our holy religion. And get this, that we are to strive by every means of God's appointment to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Look up that word, strive. Striving is not a casual saunter or an aimless walk. It says strive, a deliberate effort. Religion is taught, I think, before it's caught. We are to teach them to our children. That's one of the opportunities of today. Bill Moyers recently said, I worry that my own business, television, helps to make this nation an anxious age of amnesiacs. We Americans seem to know everything about the last 24 hours, but very little about the last 60 minutes. We are to serve with joy eagerly as we think with gratitude about all that God has done for us in the good old days. You know, when you rode the buses this morning, when you got on to the Peachtree Express, you were riding with 2,000 years of Christian history. Everyone who came before you was there. And those who come after you will be riding with the contribution you made to that history. When you left your baby in the nursery this morning, you left that baby there with 2,000 years of the Christian church caring for children and families. And those who leave their babies 100 years from now will have added to it your history and my caring for children. The whole panorama of Christian history is calling on us to keep the faith, to keep the faith. And then thirdly, we respond to the good old days by faithfully claiming a promising future. Moses reminded the people that they could claim their future only by being faithful to God and by honoring his name with reverence and serving him with joy. Be sure that we are always walking in his name when we embark upon any endeavor. What does God want us to do? What is the will of God? We know the will of God. He wants us to be faithful. Several months ago, Sarah and I were in Washington, and she'd never been to the Vietnam War Memorial. And I find myself going by that memorial every time I'm in Washington now, because there's something very moving about stepping over the rise of a little hill and then begin sloping down toward that gash of black marble with names embossed in gold upon the marble. And you're first startled by all the names. 55,000 names of men and women who perished in that war. As I walked along with Sarah that day, I began to look for the name Harrington there, and I did not find that name. And then I began to look for the names of those that I knew who had died in that war, and I was unable to locate them. The names are not in alphabetical order. They are listed on that wall in the order in which they fell to their deaths in battle. And as you move down that wall, you notice a lot of very tender things. People come up and caress a name and then cry. People come up and touch a name and then leave a bouquet of flowers. People come up and touch a name and leave a note. And those notes were scattered all over the hillside that morning. And I gathered up a file filled with them. Some of the most poignant sentences and notes about a promise that was never fulfilled because they died in battle. There was a man slumped in a wheelchair, just looking at the wall and quietly weeping. I touched his shoulder as I walked by him. As you stand at that wall and stroll slowly and reverently by it, you are suddenly startled by a reality. You see your own face, like in a mirror, reflected off of the gleaming, polished black marble. There is our own face staring back at us from among the names of the dead. In a way, that's what our heritage is all about. All of us who came before us, our Sunday school teachers, the elders who are now in the church triumphant, we literally can see ourselves reflected standing among them. All who lived and loved and sacrificed to make this nation great, there they are, reflecting our faces as we look at their legacy. We join that procession as we take our places with them as new members of this church, and as you join hands with all of us who have been members a long time. A number of years ago, a bishop of Sweden said, "Saints are those who make it easier for us to believe in God." Perhaps, just perhaps, in some future date when our name is seen on a wall somewhere or another, or some headstone, there will be those who will point at that name and say, "There's a man, there's a woman, and there's a church, Peachtree Presbyterian, that made it easier for me to believe in God." Don't take it for granted. Don't take your responsibility for granted. 8 or 9 years ago, and with this I close, Archbishop Desmond Tutu was on the way to receive a Nobel Prize in Oslo, Norway. He was invited to stop by the campus of Harvard University and preach in the Memorial Church there. And the only time he could accommodate that request was on a cold Wednesday morning in January. And the time frame in which we are talking, there was very little hope for South Africa moving from apartheid to a new, more racially sensitive government without bloodshed. The idea that Mandela would be set free was sheer fantasy. De Klerk had not been born, had not been elected to office. The old regime was in power and gloried in it. And that day at Harvard Church, it was filled with student activists who were charged with energy and ready to march somewhere to do something about it. You could feel it in the air. And finally, when they introduced the Archbishop, there was thunderous applause. And he is a very engaging man. He preached in this pulpit. I spent some time with him in my office. He has a lilting voice. And there's a sense of joy about him. And when the applause had subsided, he sensed the eagerness in the audience to do something. And so he said to them, "I'm going to tell you today what you most need to hear. The single most important thing you can do for South Africa and for your own nation." And the sanctuary fell silent as all who were there waited with bated breath, ready to follow him at any cost. And this is what he said: "You can pray." "What?" "You can pray," he said softly. "You can pray for my people and pray for us daily. You can pray for your people and your nation and pray for it daily. That's what you can do. And if you'll do that, you will change the world." you can pray. Don't you think we need that? God knows we need that. In a world where a high school student is stuffed in the trunk of a car and his friend forced to drive the car to a lonely road, and when they get there, they take him out of the trunk and shoot him. His friend runs and they try to kill him. Don't you think we need to pray? In a nation where a man is dragged behind somebody's pickup until his body begins to break apart, don't you think we need to pray about that? In the Bible, prayer is a form of action. Pray for your church every day. Pray for your nation every day. And when you pray, remember all that God has done for us. We feel so inadequate when we think of our blessings. We remember today your grace and goodness in all of our lives. We give thanks in this moment for those who served and sacrificed to give us this church. And we pray prayers of gratitude for those who fell in battle, giving up all of their tomorrows so that we might have today. We remember them now. Go now in peace, and as you go, remember that by the goodness of God you were born, and remember that in the mercy of Jesus Christ you've been redeemed, and remember that He walks with you every day to comfort, to strengthen, to guide. He promised He would. Lo, I am with you always. And remember that while others have called you servants, He has named you friends. In the strength of that mighty friendship, go forth now to serve in the Master's name till we meet again. Amen.